The following audio is from The Well. We are a church that is committed to gospel growth, family formation, and missional engagement in Hastings, Nebraska. More information about The Well can be found at www.thewellhastings.com. We hope the message you are about to hear will spur you on to growing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be formed as a follower of Jesus, and to be engaged in the mission of Jesus to seek and to save the lost within a yard of hell.
My job this evening, this point in our gathering, is to simply guide us through the final moments of Jesus' life as he is murdered through crucifixion, dies, and then he's buried in a dark tomb. Here's the reality. Death is never pretty. It's ugly. Typically very confusing. Oftentimes horrifying. Especially in the case of Jesus. Death by crucifixion is something so horrifying that it would probably put the worst of Hollywood horror films to shame. It was an excruciating, torturous bloodbath, and it was intended to make the victims suffer unspeakably in their final moments of life. It's a public spectacle. A public spectacle that was meant to intensify deep feelings of shame and hopelessness and guilt in its victims. Something that Jesus did not deserve to feel. This is what Jesus is about to experience on our behalf. Follow along with me as we read Luke's account. We'll pause briefly throughout the reading to just take in this horror. As they led him away, they seized one, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country. And they laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Behold, days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' And they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it's dry?" When I read this first portion of Luke's account of the crucifixion, I notice two things. You have Simon of Cyrene, who is carrying Jesus' cross. Then you have Jesus' words to the people who were mourning over what they are experiencing, over what's happening, over what they're seeing. Jesus was so worn out from the beating that he had already taken that he literally needed someone to help him carry his cross. He didn't refuse the help. The reality is, neither should we. When our cross becomes too heavy to bear. The reality is this, it is our pride that keeps us walking in isolation. It's the very pride in us that Jesus is willingly suffering for in this story. Also breathtaking, when you hear Jesus' words to the crowd of mourners, they're literally mourning for him. But he warns them to mourn for themselves for what lies ahead, because what lies ahead is judgment. The judgment that is coming upon Jerusalem for their rejection of him. And it's going to be so brutal that they wish they had never lived. With that sobering warning in mind regarding what lies ahead for those who reject Jesus, we pick the story back up in verse 32. Who tells us that two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him. and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots, dividing his garments. And the people stood by, watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself. He is the Christ of God, his chosen one. Soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, You are the king of the Jews. Save yourself. There was also an inscription over him. This is the king of the Jews. As I read this portion of the text, I'm struck again with this fact that Jesus was crucified like a common criminal among other criminals. It's a place he doesn't belong. He's out of place in our minds, isn't he? And yet somehow it's the place that he should be. The place he was crucified was called the skull. Signifies that this is the place of death. This is where criminals are taken to die. It's similar to an execution room with an electric chair. In that place, this place of death and execution, Jesus is crucified. He's stripped of his clothing. He's completely naked. He's stretched out on a cross. His hands and his feet are nailed to that cross. He's lifted up for everyone to see. His clothing is gambled away. He's mocked by the religious elite, and the soldiers, as he begins to take his final breaths. And in some of those final breaths, rather than cursing as you or I would have done at somebody treating us so horribly, Jesus prays. He asks the Father, forgive his enemies because they're confused. Confused by their sinful rejection of him. They don't understand what they're doing. It's the kind of forgiving grace every one of us here longs for. Once we come to our senses, once we realize the horror of our own sins against God. This is basically what happens with one of the criminals next to Jesus. Verse 39, Luke says that one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we, indeed, justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. This man has done nothing wrong. He said, Jesus, remember me when I come into your kingdom. He said to him, Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Giving grace. Isn't this what every one of us longs for when we really come face to face with the horror of our own sin? You see, the cross was horrific not because a man died. The cross is horrific because a man died in our place. Because of our sin. In the midst of all the mocking of Jesus, one criminal realizes the justice of his own sentence, and he realizes simultaneously the goodness of God in giving his own perfect son to die a criminal's death on our behalf. And he cries out for mercy and forgiveness, and Jesus' response is simple but so beautiful. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Just like us, this criminal did not deserve to be in paradise with Jesus. Just like you and I, this criminal deserved the penalty of his sins, death, eternal separation from God, all that is good. And in his final moments, this criminal realized that he had no hope for paradise other than the merciful, gracious forgiveness of a crucified Savior right next to him. The horror and the darkness of the cross of Christ, it overcomes the horror and the darkness of our sin. Look at the horror. Look at the darkness of the death of Jesus. Verse 44. Luke says, "It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last. And when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, 'Certainly this man was innocent.' And all the crowds that assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, they returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things." Reality is this. In Jesus' final moments, the land is completely consumed with darkness. In those moments, it's as though all hell has broken loose and has captured the world in its dark presence. If there's no coming back from this. The curtain in the temple that separated everyone from the Holy of Holies, this is something that signified how sin separates us from a holy God. That gets torn in two. I don't have the time to go into the details of this curtain. But this is not a light little curtain that you hang in your home. It was a massive thing that weighed far more than a single human could lift. It's torn in two. The imminent death of Jesus in that moment is about to tear down what separated us from God. And Jesus breathes his last as he commits his spirit to his Father's care. And in those moments, the Lamb of God completes the work of giving his own perfect life as a ransom for sinners, just like you and I. People are stunned. All they can do is beat their chests in anguish, except one man, a Roman centurion. He's the one who oversaw and directed the crucifixion. Let that sink in. This man praised God in this stunning turn of events, and he acknowledged that certainly this man, Jesus, was innocent. If you've ever thought that you were too far from God to be saved, look to the Roman centurion. See, only a spotless, perfect, innocent man could have ever paid the price for our sin and his death. And the only thing that awaits Jesus' lifeless body at this point is the grave. Verse 50 says, "There was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action. And he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, took it down, wrapped it in a linen shroud, laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment." The graveside service is kind of the moment of finality for a person's life here on this earth. When you and I attend a graveside service, we know that the story of this person's life here on earth is over. All that is left in those moments after that service is this dark void. We recognize their absence from this life here on earth. They're gone. We're left right here alone without them. That's the place you would have been on that night if you were a follower of Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea was a good and righteous man, right? He didn't agree with his colleagues' decision to murder Jesus. Instead of leaving Jesus' body to the wolves, he acquires his body, loans him his own grave, loans, as close as I'll come. Right? Loans him his own grave, bring closure to this horrific day. Luke tells us the women that joined Joseph in getting Jesus laid to rest in that borrowed grave. He tells us that they saw with their very own eyes his lifeless body in that darkened tomb. Bottom line here for today, Jesus is dead. Darkness appears to have won the day. I don't know about you, but there are days where it feels like darkness has won. What those circumstances are for you. I think all too often we try to rush through those kinds of days because we want immediate relief. The beauty of a Good Friday gathering is it's not intended to give us that relief. It's intended to send us out the door thinking, pondering, stuck in that grief and that horror. So in conclusion, this is where we have to remain. We're sitting in this very dark shadow of death next to Jesus' lifeless body. For now, Satan appears to have won. Sin's power appears to have been left unchecked. Death seems to have had the last laugh because Jesus is dead. His lifeless body is locked in a grave. The Lamb of God has been slain brutally. All of our sin, the sin of all humanity, has been laid upon the body of Jesus. The price that you and I should have paid has now been paid in full in the death of Christ. Our response should be to mourn. Every one of us. Because the price of our sin has murdered an innocent man named Jesus. Let me pray. Lord, help us to sit. Help us not to rush away from the horror of what took place on this night. Father, help to drill deep within us an understanding of the horror of our sin that murdered an innocent man named Jesus, our Savior.